This is Dennis McKinnon, your host of Preacher's Cafe at the Shiloh Baptist Church. We've been in the book of John, reviewing that beloved chapter and verse, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16. So we're going to be wrapping it up here in our discussion tonight with Minister Burnett, Minister Holmes, and Minister Cobbs. And we pray that you have gained some useful understanding from our panel of ministers. So with that, I'm going to turn you over to Minister Marcus Burnett, who's going to be discussing a little bit more on this. And our previous minister, they will also be giving their take on it as we close this out.
For God so loved the world, he's talking about the redeemed, which lines up with God's redemptive plan that began back in Genesis 3:15 and continues on through Revelation. You know, I've got this notion in my head that there's one author, one story, and one subject. And so one of the things that we have to do, I believe, is to spend more time with the study techniques for people to help them get to the right interpretation, because there's only one interpretation. But we walk away thinking that there's a variety of interpretations.
Amen.
You know, whatever fits our notion,
right?
Which is one of the reasons why we have so many different denominations, etc.
But that's why we study. And when we look at the text in where we at, you see that the world is sometimes used in different manners. And I wanted John to talk about some of the other ways that we see the world, this term world, being used in Scripture.
Yeah, for example, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, I like that particular verse, this is the Apostle John's, he's talking about the Antichrist or the beast. And notice what he says in verse 3 of chapter 13. He says, that the devil is the deceiver of the whole world, or that the whole earth wanders after the beast. Now, just by reading that verse alone, and if you know anything about Revelation, you know now that during this period of time where the Antichrist will rule, we already understand that at this particular point, the people of God has already been sealed. In other words, they refer to as the 144,000 servants of God. Now, they have already been sealed, which means that they would never, ever worship the beast. So right away now, we can see, as Minister Burnett was saying, that if you just look at the context, you know that when it says the deceiver of the whole world, in the whole world, in other words, when you look at the whole world, everybody in the entire world, what he's saying is that there is this section of that whole world that the Antichrist will deceive, and there's that same section will worship him. But at the same time, there's another part of that same world who God has already sealed. And those folks would never, ever worship the Antichrist.
So within the world, we have many worlds.
I think that's it's also notable that it's a different Greek word for that word world. In Revelations. So, but if you don't do a word study, you'll never discover that.
And again, like, I just want to go back to one more thing that we had said in the last episode, and that is that as Christians, one of the things we must clearly understand is the love of God and the grace of God. Because I think that once we can get our hands around that as much as possible, then we will truly understand, as you were saying earlier, Marcus, we will truly understand who God truly is and who I am and how unworthy I am. That God would do this unbelievable thing for me.
See, I can't let you stop at two. We got to go to the Holy Trinity.
And the
third thing is the plan of God. So the love of God, the grace of God, and the plan of God.
I
know you did, but I'm just just trying to make it whole.
That's another way of again going back to what Minister Burnett is saying. We need to always clarify what we're saying so that the people can get a better understanding of what the Bible is saying about who God is. And again, I just can't leave this point about that if we don't understand, and I know you said three words, but if we don't understand the grace of God mm-hmm. and the love of God, mm-hmm. you know, how I can't really see why God would love me.
Mm-hmm. So
or save me, I should say.
Plan. And I don't have a realistic view of me.
Mm-hmm. And that's the key.
Because if I don't understand where I fit into this and how far off I am from his standards.
Right. Right.
Then none of the love of the grace will be able to be comprehended.
And that's one of the key things about, you know, when we try to reach people in evangelism evangelize or share the gospel with people. If you never show them the need for salvation, it's no hope for them because they think they're okay.
There's no hope of having an intelligent conversation.
Right.
Because if I don't see the need, then nothing you say matters.
It means anything to me. Don't mean nothing.
That's right.
Because yeah.
I think I'm good
with God. We're in a good place.
So does that really mean they don't understand sin?
I think they understand that there are sin, but they look at it from the standpoint of, like, it comes back to misinterpreting the love of God. You know, as if the love of God is just like a wand. It goes over every person and everything without, you know, but they don't understand what. Yeah, God is loving. That's one of his attributes. But guess what? He's just and he's going to dispense justice. And sometimes he's wrathful, meaning that he will whoop you and, you know, he will punish you. Look at Israel. Israel was his love. But they went in and out of what? Bondage. Based on what? Acts of disobedience, right? But that's what loves look like. You love your child. But if they're disobedient, you have to correct them. Not correct them like the world corrects them, but you correct them in love so that they don't hurt themselves or put themselves in a bad situation later. Because if you don't correct them, guess what? The police might correct them later in life. And then the police will correct them without love. You correct them with love so they can make it in life. They're correcting them without love, and they don't care what happened to them.
And I think you could take it a step farther when you throw in the word forgiveness. We see how forgiving God is mm-hmm. so that, yes, I know right from wrong, mm-hmm. but that's a forgiving God. Mm-hmm. And if I do wrong, then I can go to him and he'll forgive me mm-hmm. because he made me.
But will the world forgive you?
No, the world ain't going to forgive me. Okay? But the world's going to treat me unfairly when I compare how God would treat me and forgive me.
Right, and we're talking John 3:16. But I don't think that I think that we have a pretty good understanding about the world, and I think that anyone who has listened so far probably understand how the word can be used and how it's used in Scripture. But the one word that I think we haven't looked at very closely is that word love. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, we've talked about it. For God so loved, and we need to understand now that the word love, there's two different Greek words for this word love. Love here is not, I know we like to think about it as agape, but it's not agape
not
here.
Right here.
It's agapeo. Agape is a verb. Mm-hmm. And the focus is what? It's God is what? He's active.
Active, right. This is a passive.
Exactly.
This is passive.
Well, it's God actively acting on the passive object. Mm-hmm. But then you have the word agape, which is the one that we use most often. Mm-hmm. But that's a noun. In mm-hmm. other words, that's the. So think about it from this standpoint. Agape is the very nature. It's the very character of God. It's who he is. Mm-hmm. When God acts upon you, that's agapeo. In other words, that's the verb form. Mm-hmm. So in John 3:16, we see what? We see the very nature, the very character of God mm-hmm. acting upon the individual, the sinner.
So it's more of a title.
Well, agapeo, which is John 3:16, is an action word.
That's word, right.
Agape is a what? It's a noun. It's talking about the character, the person, right?
That's right.
So what John 3:16 is saying, what? For God so agapeo, the sinner, why? Because what agape now, in other words, we talk about the nature, the character of God. What agape says is what? I see you, the sinner. Mm-hmm. You have a tremendous need, but you don't have the ability, mm-hmm. okay, or the awareness that you have that need.
So I have to act upon you.
So agapeo says what? I'm going to act upon you, right? Your need. Mm-hmm. In other words, agapeo always has the idea of agape working to what? To meet the need of the sinner or anyone who themselves don't have the ability to meet that need. Mm-hmm. And that's why the word is used in those two different ways, so that when you read the two different words, the verse will tell you what's going on. That's why in John 3:16, it's what? It's agape acting out towards the sinner. And once we understand that...
But that's more of the grammatical code part of it, isn't it?
Well, it's the grammatical code, but at the same time, by understanding the two words, one is a noun, one is a verb.
Well, I'm just talking about from the textual, textual sense. Right, yeah, right. From me reading the literature. Yeah.
Is that why the emphasis, the word soul, is so important to go with that?
That's
adjective. Yeah.
Yeah, but it's... It helps explain or emphasize the extent of that love.
Exactly.
Is that God sees our need, our desperate need, and so he's going to act in order to eliminate and address that need.
So the love goes beyond the fault.
Well, it goes beyond the fault. And here is
the need.
But here is the beautiful part, and I keep going back to the same thing. This is the beauty part of grace. Mm-hmm. He don't have to do that.
Yeah.
Okay.
So we didn't deserve it.
We don't deserve it. Anything. So, yeah. So going back to what Marcus just said, he so loved the whole world. But again, not the whole world like every individual. But again, he's saying what? I have this small group of people that I have chosen. And it is that small group that I so love them. It doesn't matter what part of the world they're in. I am going to exercise my love, my character, my nature, who I am. Mm-hmm. In other words, he can't help but do what? Agape can't help but agapeo. In other words, it can't help but act.
Mm-hmm. Okay? The picture that comes to mind is when he selected, told Abraham that he was going to make a father of many nations. And then when he chose them, that was his group of people that he so loved that he wanted everybody else, all the other nations, to see how much he loved them and how much that they were missing out on.
Exactly right. And think about who Abraham was.
Yeah.
He was an idolater.
Of idolaters.
Right. So again, John 3:16, as I think that we have kind of alluded to, and again, this is me, but I think that what we have done with John 3:16 is that because we have made it so broad, that it covers everybody, or at least the majority of everybody, again...
We use it out of context.
Well, not only that, but I think that when we do that, use it out of context, what I'm saying, I think what we do is that we cheapen grace.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Because now we're saying that, okay, grace is wonderful, it's beautiful, but it's not all sufficient.
Yeah.
Because...
It's nice to have.
It's nice to have.
But I don't know how you cheapen grace.
I would say if we don't understand it, the less value... We can lessen the value of it,
and that's true.
And that's what I mean.
Right?
Yeah, because I was talking about the object. I was getting to the object of grace.
Oh no, we're not talking about cheapening God.
No. Yeah.
What I'm saying is that, and let me give an example. When we throw this blanket out there, we expect everybody to understand. You need God. You need God. You need God. And oh, by the way. I know you're sincere, so let you and I nail down it, and you say this prayer. Now you have cheapened grace. What do I mean by that? Yeah. What I mean by that is you have cheapened the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because suppose that person has not been regenerated.
That person is
going to hell.
There he is. But you know what? You didn't. And this is the most dangerous thing we have. Reason why I make the statement that it's dangerous, and I'm sure you brothers are going to agree with me, it's nothing worse as ministers, preachers, teachers, by giving people a false sense
false
of salvation.
False
a
hope. Sense
of salvation. I mean, that is very dangerous.
It is very dangerous. Very dangerous.
And you're accountable for that.
That's right.
You're accountable for that.
I was reading somewhere where the preachers ended up in hell. Okay? And all the people that he had been preaching to was there as well.
Mm-hmm. And they blamed him.
And, yeah. And they were, how they were looking at him and said, how you led me astray. Mm-hmm. Okay? I depended on you to give me the truth, and you didn't.
But it's twofold to that because, you know, we have itching ears. And the truth is relative. And a lot of people in the world today want truth that fit into their thinking system
without having to work,
without having to change.
I agree.
And see, the whole thing about the gospel promotes change.
Correct.
But they don't want to change.
And to understand that value of grace and how valuable it is, then you go into walk right into the next part of that verse that he sent. He gave his only, his unique, his special son for us. I mean, that shows you how important. I'm like
priceless,
John now.
Priceless.
Yeah. I'm like John in the spirit. I'm just grasping for words
to say,
to explain it. But that shows you how special that we are to him, that he sent his only begotten son to die for us.
Yeah. And you know, we would say is that, you know, he left his mighty throne in
heaven,
and you know, he came down and
stepped down from there
and became human.
God being equal with God.
Yeah, right. You know, it's and even when we say that, which I think is probably what I'm saying is, I think that even when we say that, we still don't understand what we're saying. Because what the Bible is literally saying is that God himself, mm-hmm. because remember now, we a lot of times we use the term God in like a, you know, we refer to God the Father, God the Son. Mm-hmm. But we're talking about God the Son, mm-hmm. who willingly came down.
But that's why we read Hebrews chapter 2.
Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 11.
And then also, you know, in Hebrews writers say, well, he became the captain of our salvation, you know, but both of them.
But I think the Philippian passage is stronger because it really helps us understand that he was in the form of God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then what did he do? He took something. In other words, he took something or he became something.
Well, the same thing the Hebrew writer said. He said he became, you're talking about God becoming a little lower than the angels. And
Hebrews,
we don't have to debate that. It's scripture.
I'm not debating, I'm just saying that Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Mm-hmm. He gives us a much stronger and a much more beautiful picture of what Christ has done. In other words, he always was in the form of God. Mm-hmm. But then he did what? He emptied himself, meaning that he didn't become less than what he was before. Mm-hmm. But he took on something else that he never was. He mm-hmm. was never a human being. He was never finite.
Took
but
on
he
the took form on of a that bond other nature. Servant.
Exactly right. So is that part that I think that we miss when we talk about what Christ, yes, he went to the cross. That's critical. Yes, he was resurrected. That's critical. Mm-hmm. But before all that happened, mm-hmm. he had to humble himself. Mm-hmm. He didn't cease being God the Son. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, he took on another nature that was totally something that he never was before. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, he still remained God the Son. And of course, when we talk about, you know, God the Son, we talk about Jesus. And sometimes we tend to do what? We tend to group those two together, like you're talking about
me.
A mixture of okay, you got God the Son, and some kind of way he poured himself into this human being called Jesus. Mm-hmm. But they are two distinct, separate persons.
Right.
And it is that makes our salvation so so unique and so special.
Because we can't comprehend it, that.
It's beyond our comprehension.
Yeah, we can't conceive how that even works.
Not only that, but how is it even possible? Because remember now, as humans, we can never rationalize, not let alone understand, how can two different natures reside in the one person.
Right.
Even now, that one person.
I don't even understand how my nature works. What does Paul says? Those things that I want to do, I don't
do.
And things I don't want to do, I do.
And again, so I think that the John 3:16 passage is another one of those passages that we probably, as teachers and preachers, teachers especially, we need to spend a little bit more time as far as delving into the essence of it. Even if it, not every single word, but these key words, the key word like so, like the word love, begotten even.
Yeah, begotten. Okay. And I think
gave is a critical word there.
Yeah, the other thing is that that helps with the word world is that everyone who believes. And in a sense, when you look at, as you always tell me, the tense of the word, mm-hmm. you know, you're talking about whoever has faith, you know, is who he's talking about. So if you compare that back to the world, you know that's not talking about everybody.
Mm. Right, and then we go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I believe.
Yes.
So is it 8 and 9?
8 and 9, for by grace
we're saved.
Through faith.
Which
is a gift of
God.
Not of ourselves.
Right, so you can see right there that even the faith that we need in order to believe.
It's a gift.
It's a gift. So again, all these, when we think about what's all involved in salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, verse 5, it talks about how we were what? How we were dead in mm-hmm. trespasses right. and sin. And again, like we try to emphasize, what can a dead person do? A dead person is in another realm. They don't even recognize, if the people over in the cemetery across the street, they don't know that we're here. They don't know what we're doing. They don't know that on Sunday we worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're in another world. We're in a world where life is, while they're in a world where there is nothing but death. Mm-hmm. They are totally unaware. And I think that we need to fully understand that when Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were dead, he's not playing a word game.
Mm-mm.
You know, so and all those things, you know, come into play when we're talking about John 3:16, because
even that whole concept was brought out in the earlier part of the chapter 3 with the conversation with Nicodemus,
right,
about being born again, meaning right. that you were dead.
You were dead.
And you had to be born again. Right. So this is a continuation of that conversation.
Right.
I think we talked about that in the first episode, the first episode of this series, that we had to take into account what the whole conversation was
right.
Leading up to that 16th verse, and it was about regeneration yeah. and being born again.
Gentlemen, we have about 5 minutes left in this episode. Anybody want to maybe just bring this home, or are we going to try to continue on with another series?
Unfortunately, we're going to have to conclude this at some point, because we could talk about this for a lifetime,
right.
to be honest.
Well, like I said, this is a very interesting book.
What I would suggest at this point, if we had any open-ended questions or thoughts that each of us wanted to take.
You know, my pet peeve is when the Bible says I can alludes to, I can give you a fish, or I can teach you how to fish.
Yes.
Bible study is essential for every person who's professing belief in God. Mm-hmm. And being in some sort of study group to learn the techniques is essential, and it alleviates or minimizes the misunderstandings that you would have mm-hmm. for passages like these. Yeah. And so my encouragement is for everyone to get into a Bible study. It is not enough to come on Sunday and hear a sermon.
Amen.
That's good, but it's not enough.
Amen. Minister Cobb.
Yeah, I would just sort of like to just summarize by saying that none of us here are saying that God doesn't love everybody. That's not what we're saying. What the Bible is saying is that God's special love.
Thank you. Yes.
Not, we're not talking about benevolence. In other words, God is benevolence, and that is love, but it's more, but it's not the love that we're talking about here.
In that text.
So what I would hope that the audience have learned from these short episodes is that we need to understand that God's unique love only applies to those whom he has chosen to be saved. Again, I want to emphasize, no one is saying that God does not love the whole world, because we understand that he's the father of everyone, because he made everyone.
Mm-hmm. Creation.
From creation. So from that standpoint, what we're talking, or not we, but the Bible here is, in particular, John, the apostle, is talking here about agape love, agapeo love. Mm-hmm. So therefore, that particular love only applies to those whom he has elected. And yes, the word world can mean a lot of different things, but whenever we read the word world, we must always, as Minister Burnett said, we must always look at the context as far as who in the world is he talking about. We can go, you know, through the New Testament, and we can see how this word world is used in a different way, as well as the word love. Again, Romans 9:17, we already know that God did not love Pharaoh the same way that he loved the nation of Israel. We can look at Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, that talks about him literally almost wiping out the Amalekites. So did he love the Amalekites the same way as he loved Israel? Of course not. So we have all these different examples, and there are more that helps us understand that God's love, and I go so far as to say that God's divine love only applies to those whom he has what? Those whom he has selected. Those whom he has chosen.
I'm going to wrap it up with this. John chapter 17, verse 9 says this.
Perfect verse.
I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me.
Yes.
For they are thine.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Until next time. We thank you for tuning in, and I hope you enjoyed these sessions on this particular topic. And next time we will bring you something new and fresh. And thanks for listening to us at the Preacher's Cafe.
Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. And we'll pick it up next time.